or Wendy, Spring, and they'll get you signed right up. Reminds me of letters from Dad. The men really enjoyed Dad. I know the ladies enjoy this one. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 4 today, starting verse 1. The book of Galatians, of course, it talks about the Galatian believers and the problems that they're having dealing with the law. Certain teachers have come along and said to them, well, you're a Christian now, but you still have to observe the basic teachings of the law. And Paul comes in and is working to correct that kind of mindset. As modern-day believers, many times we will come into the Christian faith and somehow or another we will get in touch with some list of rules, some list of do's and don'ts. And we will make that our system of faith rather than letting God's Word and God's grace be central in our belief. And when we do that, when we bring something in from the outside, so to speak, and we apply that to our behavior, and we apply that to our worship, and overall relationship with the Lord, then many times it can be called legalism. And or it can just be called walking in the flesh, trying to do in your own flesh what only you can really do in the Spirit through the power of God. So I'm going to read just seven verses today, Galatians 4, 1 through 7. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not defer at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The contrast that we saw in chapter 3 between imprisonment under the law and new relationships in Christ is now clarified by an illustration drawn from a household where sons were treated as slaves until they received full rights of sons at the age of maturity. Now I want to go back on those few verses in chapter 3, where he talks about it being like imprisonment. That's in verses 23 to 25. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. So when it talks about being kept under guard by the law, we were in prison, he says. And then in verses 26 to 29, he talks about new relationships in Christ. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now right here at the very beginning, I want to put this note in. If you have never come to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, then you do not possess the promises of God. If you've never come to that place that you say, okay, I believe that Jesus is God, and I believe that Jesus died for my sins on Calvary's cross. And I believe that not only did he die for my sin, but on the third day, he arose from the dead and he lives. And also, you should be able to say, I believe that he ascended to the Father, and there he makes intercession for all of us who are believers. If you've not come to that place in your life of trusting Jesus and giving your life to him, you say, how can I give my life to him? Well, it's that one word that human beings don't like, and it's surrender. To surrender oneself to Jesus, that's what we do. We give our lives, our hearts, everything to the Lord. And we say, Lord, I depend upon you. I depend upon you in this life, and I depend upon you in the life beyond. You say to the Lord, I know that when I die, I'm going to be with you in heaven. And until that day, I am part of the kingdom of God here on earth. And the Holy Spirit's living within me. Now, if there's individuals here today who can't say that, you can change that today. Anytime in this service, you can interrupt the service. In fact, that's the only way I want you to interrupt the service. I want you to stand up and say, I just gave my life to Jesus. Well, we'll stop right there and celebrate. I'm telling you, we'll just have a hootenanny. Because there's a party going on in the presence of the angels every time one gets saved. And I believe that's the departed saints of God who are having that party. And so we'll have a party if you get saved today. But this whole thing's talking about moving from slavery to freedom. Don't you want to be free today? I know I love to be free. I love freedom. What freedoms we have left in this country as citizens of the United States. I love those freedoms. We don't have as many of those freedoms as we once had. And we better wake up, or they're going to take them all away from us. We better start praying. We better start asking God to preserve this nation, or we're going to lose all of our freedoms. And our freedoms, even as a nation, those are God-given freedoms. Our country didn't give us those freedoms. God gave us those freedoms. That's why they're so important. They're God-given freedoms. Our founding documents even say that they came from God. Now, our leaders don't want to recognize God, although the earlier founding fathers said it was God who gave us freedom. Well, in the spiritual sense, it's God who gives us spiritual freedom. In verses 1 through 3, we see a life of bondage is described. He talks about, in verse 1, the legal position of the child. The child is considered the same as a slave, but he was master of all. You say, I just don't understand that. Child was in the home, but he was considered to be just like the slaves. Now, on the other hand, he was master of all. He just did not have that position given to him at that time. You remember how it was when you were growing up at home, when you were just a little child? Your mom and dad would tell you every time you came out of the bathroom, they'd say, "Did you wash your hands?" Or when you were sitting at the table eating dinner and you were chewing with your mouth full and trying to talk, and your mom or dad would say, "You need to chew your food. We don't want to see your food." Just, you know. Or maybe you got dressed for school and you came out and they looked at how you were dressed and they said, "Go back, put on something else. That's not appropriate for school." And every day, that's the way it was. Just every day. It was this and that and the other. Some days you thought, "I can't do anything right." Because, you were a child, and your mom, your dad, your grandparents, whoever it might be, they'd tell you, "No, do it this way. No, take that off and put this on. No, you can't go there today." And the worst of all was, you're grounded. When my dad threatened me with being grounded, he didn't just say, "I'll ground you." He'd say, "Let me tell you something, mister." He says, "You see that car you got outside?" He said, "I can take the wheels off of it and hang them up, and you won't be able to go anywhere." And you know what I said? I said, "Yes, sir." Because he would do it. He probably would have hired somebody to do it, but he would have done it. That's the way it was to be a child. Right? But as we grew older, that relationship between us and our parents gradually changed. When we became adults, we had more of a friendship. And even if they wanted to say, "I don't like what you're wearing," they stopped saying it. I don't have that problem, my mom. She always likes what I'm wearing. She always likes my hair. She said, "You looking distinguished with that gray hair." See, with my mom, she forgets some things, and a lot of things. And when I go to see her, I think in her mind, she remembers me with black hair. And she sees me with gray hair, and so, I like that. You're looking distinguished and all that. And she brings it up every time I see her. So my mom's no longer telling me she doesn't like what I'm wearing. She's telling me she likes what I'm wearing. And because now we have an adult-to-adult relationship. Well, that's what this was talking about here. The child was in the home. He was considered less than a child. He was considered as... Now, let me get this straight in your mind, though. The slaves had a good life. To be bondmen and to be bondmen in the home, whether child or adult, they were treated like part of the family. They were fed well. They were clothed well. They were taken very well. Good care of, and all that. So the slaves had a good relationship, so to be considered the same as a slave was not a bad thing. Yet he was master of all. He had the promise that he was going to be master of everything. And in his legal standing, he was already master of all. Verse 2, he was subject to guardians and trustees. And it says he was subject to these guardians and trustees until the time appointed by the Father. I want you to make a note there. I want you to put an underline there. Until the time appointed by the Father, because this is going to come up again. Then in verse 3, when we were children, here's the application. When we were children, that's you and me, we were in sin's bondage to the world. You remember that? Maybe you've been a Christian for 5 years, or maybe you've been a Christian for 50 years. But at any rate, do you remember when you were outside of Christ, when you were lost, that you were in sin's bondage? You allowed sin to enslave you. You really didn't have any other choice. Every person who's ever lived has been in bondage to sin until they finally come to Christ and get saved. Radio personality Paul Harvey tells the story of how an Eskimo kills a wolf. The account is kind of grisly, yet it offers fresh insights into the consuming, self-destructive nature of sin. First, the Eskimo coats his knife blade with animal blood and allows it to freeze. Then he adds another layer of blood and another until the blade is completely concealed by frozen blood. Next, the hunter fixes his knife in the ground with the blade up. When a wolf follows his sensitive nose to the source of the scent and discovers the bait, he begins to lick it, tasting the fresh frozen blood. He begins to lick faster, more and more vigorously, lapping the blade until the keen edge is bare. Feverishly now, harder and harder, the wolf licks the blade in the Arctic night. So great becomes his craving for blood that the wolf does not notice the razor-sharp sting of the naked blade on his own tongue, nor does he recognize the instant at which his insatiable thirst is being satisfied by his own warm blood. His carnivorous appetite just craves more until the dawn finds him dead in the snow. Folks, that's what sin will do. That's what sin will do. Sin will kill. Sometimes I get word or I hear of young people who say, well, you know, I'm going to go off to school now, or I'm going to move out of home now, and or whatever. And they talk about, you know, I'm going to experiment with things out in the world. I'm going to smoke. I'm going to drink. I'm going to stay out late at night. All those things that they used to not do. Folks, the devil is attacking our young people. We need to be teaching our young people and loving our young people, not with don't do this, don't do that. No, we ought to be telling them what they ought to be doing. That they ought to be loving God. That they ought to remember who they are and whose they are. That they ought to remember that they are to be pure. They ought to remember that they should be separated from the world. We should make it a positive message. And all those positive messages are in Scripture. They apply. I don't know why, but here of late, I do know why. It's just concerning me so much that so many Christians are drinking alcohol. I know. You say, well, there's nothing in Scripture that says you shouldn't do this, do that. It does say for ministers of the Word to abstain. It does say that. My idea is, if your minister abstains, why don't you? But I know what it is. This year, I've done two memorial services for young ladies who died before their time because alcohol poisoned their bodies. Now you say, "Well, I'm just a social drinker. I'm a folk. I don't know." This is what I believe. I know that copperhead snakes are poisonous. Now, you could say, well, if you just don't bother a copperhead snake, it won't bother you. Well, are you going to go buy you a copperhead at a pet store or go catch one out in the woods and bring it in and put it in bed with your children? No. You're not going to do that. But every day, our young people are exposed to harmful things in this world. And they need to be taught lovingly to stay away. You say, preacher, that's just old-fashioned. That's just cut and dried. I don't know of any way, other way to tell you as your pastor. If you heard that there was an epidemic down at the hospital and people were catching this awful virus and they'd put the word out, don't come visit. And, you know, last year they did that, some hospitals. Don't come visit. The flu is too much. Where my mom stays out at White Oak, they didn't let us come for 2 weeks, wasn't it? Because of the flu. Well, do you think I went down to that place and, hey, open up, I want to see my mama. I didn't do that. They gave a warning. There's a flu epidemic down here. We'll take care of your loved one, but don't you come in because we don't want you to catch it. Why? Do we expose ourselves to things that we talk ourselves into that we say they're innocent when they can lead to things that are catastrophic? As Christians, we need to wake up. No wonder we can't reach the lost. No wonder our testimony is weak. No wonder our children are getting involved in the world. Because they're looking at adults who are saying, well, it's okay. It's all right. Think about it. Think about the wolf who licked the knife and finally he was dead. A man once said, it is a fearful thing that people can be consumed by their own lust. Only God's grace keeps us from the wolf's fate. Only God's grace. That's all. Verses 4 to 5. The sending of God's Son is declared. He talks about the fullness of time. When the time arrived, the Father sent His Son. This reference to the time of God's action in history is directly related to the time set by the Father in verse 2. That's what I told you to make note of. There's other references. He talks about until the seed comes, chapter 3, verse 19. He talks about before this faith or up until faith, 3:23. Now that faith, we are no longer under the law, chapter 3, verse 25. When God sent His Son, the former period of universal slavery ended. A new era of freedom was inaugurated. In other words, because God's Son came, then the law was complete. God's redemptive work can be seen in the framework of history. God gave a solid promise to Abraham 430 years later. He gave the law through Moses. At a time God had set, he sent his son. The relationship of these acts of God in history provides the framework for understanding the redemptive work of God. For the Galatians in their attempt to make progress in their spiritual life by observing the law after believing the gospel, they failed to understand that supervision under the law ended when faith in Christ came. It says, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. Here we have a confessional statement of the essence of the gospel story. The incarnation and birth of Christ, his perfect life of obedience under the law, and his redemptive death on the cross. You and I do not have to satisfy the requirements of the law because Jesus already did that. He already died on the cross. He's already fulfilled all the things of righteousness that was prophesied about him. It's done. All we have to do is come to Jesus in faith. It says, God sent his son, a reference to the prophetic mission of Jesus. Jesus was sent out as a missionary. As the prophets of old were sent by Jesus, so Jesus was sent by God for a special redemptive mission. You remember Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 12? Just make a note of that. We won't go over there and read it right now. But over there, the owner of the vineyard was God. And the first messengers that he sent out were the prophets. And they were killed by the tenants, and that were the Jewish leaders. Then he sent his own son, Jesus, who was also killed. So God was sending, but Israel was rejecting. It says he was born of a woman. This points to his incarnation. This is Christmas. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, is the incarnation of Christ. God became flesh and dwelt among us. Aren't you glad of that? He showed us who God is. He showed us that God could walk with us and talk to us and eat with us. Have fellowship with us, have communion, all that and much more. And it says it's under the law. He was born with an obligation to keep the requirements of the Mosaic law, and he did keep them. He fulfilled them in every way. So you see, this thing of grace is real. And when we live in grace and live by grace, we are released. We are no longer in bondage to anything. And let me say this. If you're in bondage to anything, if you've got a habit, if you've got an addiction, if you've got an obsession, I'm giving it to you in degrees here. Because a habit, a lot of people have habits. Some of their habits are good habits, like waking up early in the morning, eating breakfast. Why do they call it breakfast? Because it's breaking the fast. Don't go without eating breakfast. That's a good habit. So there's habits, good and bad. But then a habit can become an addiction. And an addiction is usually bad, harmful, negative to you and others around you. And you can just see yourself becoming obsessed with whatever that is. For example, you could have the habit of doing hard work. Working. But then that habit turns to an addiction. And that's what we call a workaholic. Just working all the time. But then, so you can become obsessed by that. When you become obsessed by something, it's all you think about. And you put it before God. You put it before loved ones. You put it before your ministry. You put it before anything. But because of grace, we are liberated from any and all of that. If you've, in your life, if you have a habit or an addiction or an obsession that God needs to free you of, you already have the framework if you are a Christian. All you must do is say, Lord, take this away from me. Take this away from me. Give me the grace not to do this anymore. Finally, look at the full rights of sons that are disclosed. Verses 6 and 7. I'll read that again. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. First of all, He calls them sons. Sons of God. Daughters of God. That's what God considers us to be. Sons and daughters of God. We are part of His family. And we can say to Him, Abba, Father. This is an intimate title. It's close. It's personal. It's like you're just coming right up beside of God. Now, you do so in respect and awe. That's how we approach God. But still, we can see Him as our Father. And if you've had a bad relationship in this life with your earthly father, God the Father will always do right by you. He will always do right. When the wife of missionary Adoniram Judson told him that a newspaper article likened him to some of the apostles, Judson replied, I don't want to be like a Paul or any other mere man. I want to be like Christ. I want to follow Him only. I want to copy His teachings. I want to drink in His Spirit. And I want to place my feet in His footprints. Oh, to be more like Christ. Is that your thinking? God, help me to be more like Christ. It'll change the way you think. It'll change the way you talk. It'll change places that you go. It'll change things that you do. It'll change everything. Then He mentions the Spirit. Not only are we sons and daughters of God, but He sends His Spirit to us. A walk in the Spirit will of necessity be a walk in accordance with the Word of the Spirit has inspired. What that means is, if we're walking in the Spirit, we're also walking in the Word. Because one of the key points of walking in the Spirit is to be in the Word. The same results are said to flow from being filled with the Spirit in the first case and being filled with the Word in the second. To remain filled with the Spirit and thus enjoy His continuing sanctifying work will mean continuing to be filled with the Word. The relationship is obvious. So as He has sent the Spirit of God to us, match that up with reading His Word, and the Spirit will be the most effective in our life. Because when you read the Word of God, the Spirit of God will speak to you, affirming what you're reading and giving you understanding of what you're reading. Finally, He says, you're an heir of God. Watchman Nee tells about a new convert who came in deep distress to him. No matter how much I prayed, no matter how hard I try, I simply cannot seem to be faithful to my Lord. I think I'm losing my salvation. Nee turned around to him and said, do you see this dog here? He is my dog. He is house trained. He never makes a mess. He is obedient. He is a pure delight to me. Out in the kitchen, I have a son, a baby son. He makes a mess. He throws his food around. He fouls his clothes. He is a total mess. But who's going to inherit my kingdom? Not my dog. My son is my heir. Now see, you and I are Jesus' heirs. He died for us. And yeah, in the spiritual sense, we make a mess in our diapers. We mess up. In the spiritual sense, we throw our junk all over the place. In the spiritual sense, we don't always obey God. But we're still sons and daughters of God. There's nothing you can do. If you're in Christ, there's nothing you can do to change that relationship. Aren't you glad? So why don't we live obediently? Why don't we seek His will? Why don't we be the best that we can be? Because the Spirit and the Word of God is there for us. My dad passed away June 30th, 1985. And the greatest inheritance my dad left me was not what he had, but what he was. He was a man of integrity. He was humble. And often, he admitted his own failures. He was generous and compassionate. I can remember him so-called loaning money to employees. And the employee would say, "Now I'll pay you back." And my dad would just say, "Well, maybe so, maybe not." Most of them did not pay him back. But he let it go. Above all, he was a man of deep faith in God. His last 3 years of life, he was a Christian. And he grew so much in that three-year period from 1982 to 1985. That is the inheritance that I treasure most. The inheritance of the character of my Father. As children of God, we can say the same thing. Our greatest inheritance is not the abundance of things the Father gives us, but the character of His Son, which the Spirit of His Son is forming within us. Are you letting that character of Christ come out? If you are, other people are seeing it. And you're having an impact on their world. And as Rick Brown said last week, that's the kind of evangelism we must do today, is marketplace evangelism. And one way of doing marketplace evangelism is to live Jesus before everyone. Every day, every minute of the day, live Jesus. Finding ourselves in those places where God wants us to evangelize through relationships, getting to know people, helping to meet people's needs. I want to brag on a group within our church. I won't name them, but there's some ladies in our church who just yesterday took a young lady shopping for school clothes. She's not a part of this church. Her mother died just a couple of weeks ago. And she was so excited and had such a good time going out with our ladies from the church. And they got her school supplies. They got her clothes. And I heard this morning that her dad called Larry and he said she put on like a beauty pageant. She was modeling. Every set of clothes she got, she would put them on and come out and show her dad. She was so proud, so pleased with what had happened. That's what I'm talking about. Live Christ before others. You know what the dad said to Larry? He said, "I'm not used to this. I'm from the Northeast." He said, I never had that kind of treatment up there from people. Why is it that total strangers would take my daughter out and buy her all this stuff?" He's still looking for what's the string that's attached, you know. But that's how we live the Christian life. We show Jesus' love to other people. Unconditional love. They don't have to do a thing to receive it. Again, Larry reminded this dad, "Now, we're not doing this to get you to come to church. We're doing this because we love you." But you know what? Because it's done, has been done, chances are very good that eventually they're going to visit the church at least one time. Because people appreciate that kind of friendship and love. In your own life today, do you know Christ? I come back to that. Do you know Jesus? Are you free? If you're not free today, you can become a free person before you leave this place. You simply bow your heart before God and say, "Lord, I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe that you died for my sin at the cross. I believe that on the third day you arose from the dead, and I believe that you ascended back to the Father to make intercession for the church. I believe that you also sent the Holy Spirit into my life so that he could direct me and guide me in every way." And then just simply say, "Lord, save me. I give my life and heart to you." It's not some formula. It's not some kind of chant or hocus pocus. It's simply believing and then receiving. If I'd come up to you with $100 bill and reach it out to you, and I'd say, "Here's $100, no strings attached. Take it and spend it in any way you choose." Well, when you get that $100 bill in your hand, you're pretty well going to believe, "I just got $100. Right? And then you go spend it. That's your gift. Well, eternal life is a whole lot better than a $100 bill. God is offering you today eternal life. All you must do is receive it. Trust Him today. Also, for those of you who are believers, is in any area of your life in which you're shackled, any area of your life that you're being tied down by something of the world, give that up today. Confess that. Give it to God. Say, "God, take this away. I don't want this anymore," so that you can be free. If you're a child of God, you're supposed to be free. You're not supposed to be in bondage to anything. So do that today. Father, thank you for your word. And today I pray for non-Christians and Christians alike. I pray that the Holy Spirit would work in hearts and folks would just simply come and allow you to do whatever it is that you want to do in their hearts and lives. Father, we've given you the service, but we especially give you this time. This is your time. This is the high point of the service. This is the most holy moment in the whole time. Because now the Holy Spirit of God is dealing directly with hearts.